All right, good evening.
Good to see you guys here this evening. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 33, and I'm going to read you a couple verses there in Exodus 33 just to get us started. We're continuing this series on the fear of God, and I'm finding, I don't know if you guys are seeing it like I am, that, Scott, turn these speakers off. That buzzing will drive me nuts. I don't know if you guys are seeing it like I'm seeing it, but the more I've studied this, the more I'm starting to see the fear of God pop up all over Scripture. It is a dominant theme throughout the Bible that we ought to be a God-fearing people. It's a dominant theme in the Bible, but it's not a very popular theme in our world today. This is one of those topics that people don't want to hear. They don't want to be this to be preached to them. This may be one of the most unpopular studies that we've done. But I think it's something that we need. We need to be a God-fearing people. And I think that's the case that we need, especially in the days that we have ahead of us. So tonight, I want to start, I've explained it, defined it, showed you what it is. And tonight, I want to show you how you can be a God-fearer. And I cannot give you a step-by-step process to take to show you how to be a God-fearer. The only thing I can do is to show you God. And when you see God for who He is, understanding Him, knowing Him, you will become a God-fearing person. So over the next 2 or 3 weeks, all I'm going to do is take you through some great passages and show you who your God is. And we have a God who is awe-inspiring. And that's the title of the sermon tonight, the awe-inspiring glory of God. So my goal here tonight is to just show you who God is. We have three or four things that are the pillars of what we do at West End Baptist Church. We talk about evangelism. We talk about expositing Scripture. We talk about encouraging, and we talk about exalting God. Tonight, I want to exalt God. I want to show you how big and how wonderful and how awe-inspiring our God is. So it's Exodus 33 is where I want to go. So I'm going to read to you verses 18 through 23, and I think this is a good start. We're going to study all the way down to chapter 34, verse 8. But let's just get the running start here. It says in verse 18, "And he said," that's Moses, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." We're going to go on down into the passage, and I'm going to show you the glory of God. And I hope tonight that by the time we get done, that you will walk out and your jaw will be on the floor at the glory of our God. Let's pray together and we'll study this passage. Father, we thank you for these revelations that you give us in your word. We would not know you unless you revealed yourself to us. You show grace to whom you show grace, and mercy to whom you show mercy. And it is a grace that you let us know about you. We couldn't know anything if you hadn't revealed it. So thank you for these passages like this, where you reveal yourself to us. And God, may we see you tonight in your glory and be in awe of who you are. And that's to fear you. So God, help me as I teach these things tonight. I have one goal and one goal only, to exalt my God. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked up the most common fears in our world today. I think it's a fun thing to Google. The top 10 most feared things in our world. And it's an interesting list of all the things that we fear. And they give you all those names for it. And I'm not going to try to give you all the names that they have for it, because they have those words that I can't pronounce with phobia at the end of it. And so I'm just going to give you what they are, the most common fears. And there's two new ones on the most common feared list. And I'll give them to you. But the first one is the fear of heights. Then you have the fear of spiders, you have the fear of germs, you have the fear of closed spaces, you have the fear of public speaking, you have the fear of death, you have the fear of, this is a new one, social interaction, some kind of new social disorder where people are scared to death to get out of their house and to be around people. It's a social fear. But the new fear that is climbing up the list, and I think it won't be long until this one is at the top of the list, and it's the one I want to focus on tonight, is the fear of the unknown. It's rising in popularity. It's becoming very common, especially among the newer generation, where we live in these uncertain times, and these younger people and even the older people don't know how to deal with the uncertainty of life. They don't know how to deal with the tomorrow that they don't know about how we don't know what's going to happen with our health tomorrow. You could go to the doctor tomorrow. Maybe one of the reasons a lot of us don't like going to the doctor, Steph will schedule me an appointment and I'll say, we'll put that off till next year. Because you want to walk in there and you have no idea what they're going to say or what they're going to find. You could walk in healthy and walk out and they say you have cancer. It's a fear of the unknown. I have the fear of the unknown of even turning on the TV anymore, the news, and there'll be a new Greek letter of a new variant of COVID coming out that could be worse than the next one. You have no idea what variant's going to happen next time. There's a fear of the unknown with our health. There's a fear of the unknown with the economy. I mean, you walk into a grocery store and you have no idea how much bread is going to cost tomorrow. It could be $18 tomorrow, and I've got five kids. I could be spending every dime I have on groceries tomorrow, and we don't know. Milk could be rising, and we could have trouble shopping in the near future. It's a fear of the unknown. There's a fear with our jobs. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? So one of the greatest fears of our day, and I think it terrorizes us. I think it cripples us. I think it keeps a lot of people in the house because they have no idea what they're going to face when they get outside the house. Is a fear of the unknown. People are scared to death of what could possibly happen. And because of that, we need something to remedy that. And I think the answer to the fear of the unknown is the answer to all the fears that we have is to look to find, if we're scared of the unknown, then we need to find what is that thing or who is that one that we can know? Who is that one that is certain, that is safe, that is secure, that we can turn to? And if we can find the known, it will drive away the fear of the unknown. Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." So what we need, the answer to the unknown is to know God. Who we know and what we know about Him. That's the answer to this. It's the answer not just to this fear, but to all fears. You need to know this. The answer to this fear and all fears is to know God. To understand who He is. I'm going to go back to our quote from Spurgeon. The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all the other fears away. So the answer to fear, the fear of the unknown, the fear of anything else, is a fear of God. We need to know who He is. And that's exactly what we see in Exodus 33. In Exodus 20, which we were at last week, Israel was afraid. They were scared to death of God. They were at the bottom of the mountain, afraid to go near it. They were shaking. They were trembling. They were running in the opposite direction. We need to go back to Egypt. This God is too scary for us. And they were scared of God because they didn't know God. So now, we're going to go from being around the edge of the mountain to walking up into the mountain with Moses. It'll get rid of all of our fear down here if we can go up and see who God is. So we're going to climb that mountain. We're going to see God in the highest of views. We're going to get to know Him. We're going to be in awe of Him. And this awe-inspiring view of God, I believe, will drive away every single fear in our life. We need to see who God is. How big He is, how mighty He is, how strong He is. And a big God will drive away all of our small fears. Amen. So let's look at this. Here's where we find safety and security and certainty in an awe-inspiring glory of God. So let's look at this. I've broken it down into 4 points. Number one, the awe-inspiring request. Verse 18. Just one verse here. And he said, this is Moses. Moses says, Moses prays. The word beseech there would even be Moses begged. Moses turned to God, knowing that he could not know God any other way unless God revealed it to him. Amen. He says, show me your glory. And this is a big request. I mean, he could have asked for a lot of things. He could have asked for, I mean, he has God there. He could have asked for anything that he wanted. But what he wanted more than anything else was to know God, to see God, to see all of His glory, the fullness of who He is. Moses had a lot ahead of him. He had a lot of people that were stiff-necked and stubborn. The journey was going to be long. He had a lot of fears, uncertainty, unknown. And in order to face that, he had to see a known God. Show me your glory, he says. Thomas Watson called it the glory, the sparkling deity, the shining forth of God that reveals all that he is. Show me the fullness of who God is. In the Hebrew it would be kabod. It's his weightiness. It's the heaviness of God. I've used this illustration before, but I want to say it again just so you'll get what glory means. Now we have a little one-year-old little girl that when she gets out of the bathtub, she comes, and she does now, she runs across the living room with nothing on, not even a diaper. And Steph will say, there goes Hallie, you know the end of this, in all of her glory, in everything that she is, nothing that is hidden. It's Hallie from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet with a big smile on her face. Running around the house in all of her glory. And Moses says that. I want to see God in His fullness. All the greatness, all the grandeur. I want to see it all. That's His request. It's an awe-inspiring request. And it amazes me that Moses is asking for this. He saw God in the burning bush. He saw God at parting the Red Sea. He saw God in Exodus 20 on the first trip. When he went up and got the first tablets. You would think he'd be like, seen enough, know enough, I need no more. But you get here and he says, I need all of your glory. There's always more of God.
Amen.
He hadn't come close to touching even the hem of his garment. I need more. Being in awe of God or fearing God always desires more of God. He can't get enough. The fear of God drives us to know more about God. Never satisfied, not less, but more. If we truly feared God, we would have a desire to know more about Him. We'd be in church, we'd be in our Bibles, we'd be so eat up with a desire to know more about God. Show me more of this God. So there's the awe-inspiring request. Now I want to move to the second, the awe-inspiring rules that God gives. Because you see here that God says, okay, I'll grant you that request. He says it in verse 19. He says, okay, I will. He said, I will. You see that in verse 19? God said, okay, you got it. I'll show you. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I like that he says goodness. He uses the word goodness. I'll let you see the beauty and the excellency of who I am. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. I'll preach it. I'll cry out. I'll pass by and tell Moses about who I am. And he adds, I don't just do this for anybody. You see that? I'll do it. I'll show you my goodness. I'll let it pass before you. I'll proclaim or preach or cry that work even me. I'll read to you who I am. And I don't do it just for anybody. I show grace to who I show grace, and I can show mercy to who I show mercy to. Moses, this is just for you. He'll say it in a second. Nobody else is coming up with you. This is personal. I'm only going to give you this revelation.
Amen.
And then he gives rules. He says in verse 20, and I want you to see this. We can't just approach God on our own terms. If you stand before God one day, you better approach God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, on His terms. Here's the rules. And He said, thou canst not see my face. There's rule number one. Here's the restrictions. Here's how it works. You can't just come moseying into God. You just can't come haphazardly to God. There's rules to go by. God is not one to be trifled with. Here's the rules. Here's the rules the regulations that I'll set in place in order for you to come up here and to see me. Here's my rules. He says, you can't see my fullness. That's what he says. You can't see my face. Why can't he see his face? For no man shall see me and live. It'd be like walking barefoot on the sun to see the fullness of who God is. There's a reason that in the rapture that our bodies have to be glorified, because our bodies, as they are now, would be incinerated at the glory of Almighty God if we were in His presence. His eyeballs would burn in His own head. You can't see the fullness of who I am. Rule number one, you can't see all. God even now doesn't let us see and know everything about Him. So He says you've got to hide. You see that in verse 21? He says, and so there's rule number one, can't see at all. Rule number two, gotta hide. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, the glory again, all that He is, comes passing by, that you'll stand upon it, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee. There's the third rule. He's hiding behind a rock. He's hiding behind His hand. You can't see this. He puts a veil between them. I think this is protecting Moses. It's gracious. And then He gives him another rule. He says, I will take my hand and thou shalt see my back parts. See that? You can't see my face. It can't be seen. It's brighter than 10,000 suns. And then He says in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou broke. And be ready in the morning. Here He's just giving him, here's the guidelines. Get yourself ready in the morning. Can you imagine Moses getting up in the morning and he's going to meet God? I get nervous when people schedule meetings in my office. I told you that the kid that came to my office the other day knocked on my door. Pastor, can I come and talk to you? I immediately started sweating and got dizzy. What's the kids want? Can you imagine knowing you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to go up into the mountain and you're going to meet God? Let's keep going. And be ready in the morning. And come up in the morning. Unto Mount Sinai. And present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain. Ain't nobody hiding back there, Moses. You don't come anywhere near. Don't bring anybody else. And then He says, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mountain. You can't even let animals near it. Animals weren't allowed up there. So Moses hewed two tables of stone like in the first, and Moses got up early in the morning. You don't want to be late for that meeting. And he went up to the Mount Sinai as the Lord has commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. There's rules to approaching God. Be careful. I said it last week. We're talking about the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. He's not safe. Be careful. There's a way to approach God. And people today try to tell you that there are many ways to God. God set the guidelines. God set the boundaries. And the only way any man gets to God is through Jesus Christ. Amen. So know who you're dealing with. Number three, I showed you the awe-inspiring request and the awe-inspiring rules. Now I want to show you the awe-inspiring revelation. This one may take me a minute. I'm going to try to hurry through it. But I want to show you who He is. He starts with, in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud. And He stood with him there. Can you imagine that? He stood there with him. He'd come in the bright light of the cloud. The Shekinah glory of God came down on that mountain and stood with Moses. This is the answer for verse 19 of chapter 33 where He says, yes, I will. And God begins, it says there, and He proclaimed the name of the Lord. He verbally declares His own greatness. He preaches a sermon. That's what this is. This is God as He's walking by preaching a sermon. He's proclaiming who He is to Moses. It's a self-disclosure. And it began with, I'm going to let you know my name. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. What's His name? I like this because He said, here it is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, here's the name. And you can underline this. The Lord God. It's the only thing in this entire passage that is repeated twice. The Lord. And you need to know what the Lord is. This is His personal name. His given name. His chosen name. God isn't His name. God is what He is. He's the Almighty. He's powerful. But His name, His personal name, given in Exodus 3, is Yahweh. That's His name. It's a name that means I am. Not that I was or I will be, but I am right now. I always have and I always will be. I am the self-existent God I rely on and count on and dependent on no one but myself. Yahweh. That's who God is. I was studying this yesterday and went to the town council to pray. And as I was writing down, I was like, what am I going to pray tonight? And I said, I'm going to pray to Yahweh. First thing I said in front of the town council is,
God, we now know that we are totally, completely, and entirely dependent on You. You don't depend on us. We depend on You for everything. You're Yahweh. And Moses needs to know this. You need to know that we have a God who is self-existent and depends on no one or nothing at all. Never changes. It's Yahweh. It says Yahweh, Yahweh, El. And that's the word God, the infinitely strong one. That's the name of God. Yahweh, Yahweh, El. People in the Bible used to put El at the end of their names. Daniel, Ezekiel, strong, mighty. He gives them His name. The infinitely strong one. And He depends on no one. And Moses needed to know this. That this God was bigger than all the other problems he's going to face when he comes down out of that mountain.
Amen.
That's His name. And He tells us what He's like. And I've got a few minutes just to go through 6 or 7 of these characteristics of God, attributes of God. And the Lord passed by before Him and He proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, El. Yahweh, Yahweh. I like that when you see the capital letters, Lord, just say it out loud, Yahweh. That's His name. That's the name He gave Moses when Moses said, who shall I tell them has sent me? And He said, you tell them I am has sent you. I need a name. They're going to want a name. I am Yahweh. He said, and here's what Yahweh is like. He's merciful. I love these attributes. He's compassionate and warm and tender. That's what. You think this, and I've done that on purpose. Why I wanted to make Him big and show you how great and magnificent He is, and almost like we're barely approaching Him, and we're at a standstill. Can I come closer? Do I need to take my shoes off? Do I need to bow down? He's kind of frightening to me. Yahweh, Yahweh, El. And then He describes Himself, and He says it. I'm warm and compassionate. I'm tender and loving. Look what He says. You're sitting there thinking, oh my. Oh wow. Is your jaw not dropping yet? There's a little bit of, I need to stay away. But there's also a little bit of, I need to be drawn close. I love that about God. It's enough of, I need to stay away and enough to draw me in. It's an awe-inspiring God. He's not just a God that's scary, but He's a God that's loving. He is awe-inspiring. Man. I mean, every man creates God, and it's some God who's ready to strike him down. Or it's a God who's too tolerant, too accepting. But this God is so big and glorious. That I'm a little bit hesitant, but I'm a little bit drawn in too. Oh, wow. Let me just keep reading. We should be in just so drawn to this. He says, merciful. Gracious. You know what the word gracious means? I love this. I found it this week in a commentary. I never heard gracious described this way ever. That He stoops down to us. Love that. He didn't have to come down to that mountain to Moses. But He's gracious. He shows kindness. Look what it says. He's patient. That's the word long-suffering. These are all beautiful, wonderful things about God. That's just drawing us in. Every one of these is drawing us in. And as He's passing by, this is what He's telling Moses. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm patient. I'm long-suffering. And it keeps going. Yes, God gets angry, but He's slow to punish. He's not in a hurry to judge us.
Amen.
He's patient. This is good stuff. He says, then I'm abundant in goodness. That's the word hased in Hebrew. It's a love without end. Amen, is what George Strait would say. It never stops. That's the word hased. It means when you see that loving kindness, you need to think that's a love that's going to be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, on and on and on into eternity. He's going to love us. This just keeps drawing us in. Where were you three at the bottom of the mountain scared of this God? Now we're in awe of this God. I mean, drawn to Him.
Yes.
And then He says He's truthful. He's reliable. He's dependable. He'll always tell you the truth. You get on TV today and you turn on these scientists. They say one thing, science says this. The next day, science says the exact opposite. Politicians tell you one thing in June and another thing in December. Everything he says is reliable and true. Amen. You can trust him. Let's keep going. I got to hurry. I don't want to hurry through this. It's everything's just drawing us. If you see that the fear isn't, I'm afraid of God. I'm in awe of God. Then it says, just keep reading. Keeping mercy for thousands.
Yeah.
That he will show mercy for thousands of generations. Just keep going. Forgiving iniquity. I love that. The word forgiveness there, iniquity and transgression and sin. That he removes it. That he picks it up and he carries it away. Isaiah is my garbage taker outer. That's his official term. The garbage taker outer. And Isaiah will take the garbage out of the can and take it and put it in the back of my truck. That's what the forgiving means. Taking it from somewhere and putting it somewhere else. That God takes our iniquity, our transgression, and our sin, and he picks it up and he takes it and he places it in the sea of forgetfulness, never be seen ever again. He takes it to the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west. He takes it from here all the way to here where they'll never touch again. Me and sin. He carries it away. And then he gives you one more at the end. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. This means that he's just. So that's the first bad one. No, there's nothing bad about God. This is a great thing about God, that he will not let sin go. That every sin that's ever been committed will be punished by us in hell, or it will be pardoned by Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no sin that will be let go where God will say, it's just a small little sin. It's just a little white lie. We love that about God, that he's a God who will not let evil go. That's a good thing. This is who he is. This is how he describes himself. Again, and it's not even the fullness. This is just the backside of God. This is just touching the hem of his garment kind of thing. This is just getting a glimpse of God. We sit there and we go through those attributes, and I could do a sermon on each one of those, and it still wouldn't be the fullness of the glory of God. This shows the beauty and the excellency. Jonathan Edwards called this passage, his high and his great and his holy kindnesses. What's here ought to cause us to tremble? Yes. I'm reading a book right now on the fear of God called Tremble and Rejoice. That when we fear God, we tremble at Him and we rejoice because of Him. Those two things together is what it means to fear God. That we have both of those things. A little bit of trembling, that oh, He's not safe. Oh, but there's rejoicing because He is good. Is that confusing to you? I tremble at Him? And then I rejoice because of Him? That's who God is. You should be in awe of that. We don't create a God like that with our own mind. This is who He is. If I was creating a God, I'd create a God I could understand. People try to give you a picture of a God. Oh, tremble at Him. Or, oh, rejoice at Him. No, it's rejoice and tremble. How can it be both? That's who God is. Now watch what happens here. We should be in awe of who that God is. And Moses was. Because look what Moses does. Give me just another couple minutes. And Moses, look at verse 8. Here's the awe-inspiring response, last point of Moses. And Moses hurried up. It was urgent. The word there, made haste, it means urgent. Moses didn't say, cool, and walk away. He didn't see this and hear this. And I think as Moses saw just a glimpse of his glory, his hair became white, his beard white, like he was an old man now. And it was almost like he had sunburn on his face when he came down. So that when people saw him, just from the glimpse of his glory, they said, oh my, what's happened to Moses? So Moses just didn't say, cool, and walk out. There's so many people who trifle with God. I use that word, trifle. It means to make God insignificant or small. I hear these stories. You can even see it's posted on social media. What a great worship service today. I felt like God touched. I saw that the other day. I was in worship, and it's like God came down and stood beside me and touched my shoulder. And you're still living? As a preacher said one day, I was in the bathroom shaving, and God showed up and talked to me. And you didn't melt? These people don't know God. You don't trifle with God. He's not small. He's not insignificant. It's not, hey, cool. I'm getting my worship on today. Look what Moses does. Moses feared God. And when you fear God, this is what you do. Moses made haste. He hurried. He didn't run away afraid. Get that. He bowed towards God. Towards God, to worship Him and to pay homage to Him. He falls down, you can write this down, he falls down facing God, not fleeing from God. Revelation 15 says, this is in heaven, it gives a description of who God is and then asks a rhetorical question, who wouldn't fear God that's seen who He is? Moses is in the dirt. He's trembling. But it's a totally different fear than what the rest of the Israelites were doing at the bottom of the mountain. This is a fear and awe of God. The thunder and lightning that was scaring them to death now is something that draws Moses to God. The greater knowledge you have of God, the greater fear you will have of God. And he says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and he worshipped. And he said, if now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Moses knows, I'm getting ready to go down to this mountain, and I got a tall, tall task ahead of me, some very difficult people, a lot of unknowns, and now Moses can walk down that mountain and face those unknowns because he knows who God is. He gets to walk down and face his fears. Head on with courage and boldness and be the man that God's called him to be because of what he saw in the mountain. He can face every fear as they go on the wilderness journey because he knew who God was. And that fear, like Spurgeon said, is a fear that drives away all the other fears that Moses had. You'll see that every time God gives a great revelation, the man that he shows it to is getting ready to face some of the greatest fears he'll ever face. Next week, I think we'll go to Isaiah 6, where in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted.
Yeah.
Exactly when he needed it, as he was scared to death, he saw a vision of who God is. You see in what fear does? It drives all the other fears away because we see how big God is. Then our fears start shrinking. My God is Yahweh, and He can handle all these things.
Yeah.
He can handle a new variant of COVID. He can handle rising milk prices. He can handle losing a job. He can handle cancer. He can handle sickness. He can handle whatever it is that scares you. Whether it's arachnophobia, where you're scared of spiders, or it's a claustrophobia. I got some of them. Where you're scared of closed-in places. Our God is big enough to overcome whatever fear it is that we have in our lives. And we need to see Him that way. That's what Moses needed. Everything else felt so small and insignificant to Moses after he saw how big and exalted God was. And that's what we need in all the hectic lives that we have with our challenges and our trials and our fears and our unknowns. We need to know who God is. I can't stand seeing people that they're looking for these how-to books, how to overcome this and how to do that and how this and how that. How about we preachers just get in the church and show them who God is, and it's a great how-to for everything. It's this knowledge of God that will distract us from our self-obsession.
that'll focus us on something other than ourselves, that'll give us a better perspective of life, that'll help us to trust an unknown God to an unknown future to a known God. So just in closing, I've went about 3 minutes over. I've done real well. Don't walk away from this unchanged or unchallenged. Walk away from this knowing that you have a God who's bigger than everything that you face in life. Everything that you face. Even death. I think the greatest fear is death. That's just, you're going to die and it's going to be unknown. I think we know what happens at death. We have a Savior who faced death down and came back. But when we close our eyes in death, is it not the resurrection, knowing who He is and what He done, that drives the fear of death away?
Amen.
The more you know about God, the less you fear everything else. That's my how-to. Fear God. We'll do another one next week. I think we can go to the New Testament and do another one after that. I'm just going to go to different passages and show you how God uses this awe and fear of Him to drive away all other fears.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this revelation of Yourself. I've studied this before. I think I've even preached it before. But God, I've seen it in a new light as I've studied it this week and looked at it through this vantage point. I thank You for that. I thank You for the exalted vision that we've had of You in Your Word. And I pray, God, that every one of us, we may not live in this all. I think we need to be reminded of it. But may we walk out tonight or sitting in here tonight say, wow, that's an awesome glory of God. Just to see You in a greater, greater light. So thank You for this time tonight. And may it drive all of our other fears away. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.